So we've heard a bit on the video about simplicity, so I'm just going to try and unpack a few of those thoughts, and then we're going to look at some scripture, and then we're going to talk amongst ourselves and share what our experience is, or what God is maybe saying to us through it. So that's the plan for the next sort of 15, 20 minutes. When you think about simplicity, it's worth thinking about our nature as human beings. God chose to make humanity both physical and spiritual. In the beginning, God breathed his breath into first man and woman, into Adam and Eve. And that intersection of physical and spiritual is unique in all creation. If we look at the animals, they're physical, but they don't have God's breath within them. If we look at the angelic beings, they are spiritual, but they don't have physical presence in the same way. And so we're meant to live at that intersection between the physical and the spiritual realm, and to dwell in both. And whilst occasionally we meet people that are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use, most of the time it's the other way around, isn't it? Most of the time, certainly speaking for myself, and a lot of us struggle more with being too earthly minded to be of at least as much heavenly use as God might wish for us. So this principle of simplicity really is about putting the physical realm in its proper place in our lives. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He acknowledges the needs, but we start by seeking first his kingdom. And on the verge of the promised land, Moses reminds the Israelites that God had fed them on manna in the desert to teach them that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as we saw in the video, Jesus has got loads to say about possessions and money and the way we place that in our lives. Of course, it's worth noting that unlike many of the philosophies at the time, and even some philosophies today, Jesus isn't condemning the material world, but more reminding us of the dangers that it can place if it becomes all-consuming or takes too great an importance in our lives. And also it's worth, although the bit we just watched was largely about sort of physical stuff, material possessions and money and so on, it's worth remembering that it's not just about the things that we see and touch. It's about all the things that our world values and can put in the wrong place. It's about status, it's about identity, it's about our reputation, our security. The things that fill our thoughts and our minds and our lives. So we're going to look at two passages of scripture. I'm just going to read them, and then I want us to sort of have a bit of a conversation about them. So the first, and they're the two that I just referred to, but I'm going to read them more fully. So the first one is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. I'm not looking at a church Bible, but if someone's got a church Bible, can you just shout out the page number for anyone that's... 971, thank you, Jane. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So, just for 2 or 3 minutes, really, I'll throw that open, really, for conversation. I'll pass the mic around. What strikes you from the passage? What might it mean for us to live in light of that as we think about, you know, Jesus' call to simplicity? You want to kick us off with thought or maybe some experience you've had of, we've heard Rachel's current experience, but anyone that's got some experience of doing this, either out of choice or because of circumstance. Rachel.
Just thinking about don't worry about clothing, for example. I'm really not into clothes shopping, I don't like it. But there's times, like, when you go to work, you have to look a certain, well, you have to look professional and stuff like that. So how you balance this kind of thing with the, like, what society expects of us, what our jobs expect of us, and that kind of thing is just something that occurred to me.
Yeah. It's interesting. We do live in a culture, and it's not kind of, how do we work within our culture, but, not conform to it.
There's quite a lot going on in the Jefferson world at the moment, and my mum's had a hip operation, and she's staying in for longer because of her heart stuff, and it's just a bit inconvenient because we had the plan of when she was going to come out of hospital and it was all going to be fine. And last night I found myself thinking, I just don't know, kind of, not that I couldn't breathe, but I almost felt like my chest was getting tight and I was starting to panic. And I just thought, God's got it. And this morning when I heard about you, Rachel, I started to pray, oh Lord, I don't know what all the details are. And I just felt him say, I've got it. And the same over the summer with a friend of mine who's in a pickle. I started to pray and just felt, I've got it. And I just think that the whole Christian faith is so simple. We either choose to trust him or we choose to not trust him. And it's a deliberate decision. And it can be as simple as that. I think the trickiest thing is recognizing that we're not trusting him.
Yeah, thank you. Jane.
Thank you. Right. Years and years ago, when I was a little girl, my dad at that stage in life was a painter and decorator. And my mum often used to feel a bit sorry for old Mrs. somebody or other down the road or somebody round the corner. And she'd say, oh, Joe, you couldn't just pop round and do Mrs. such and such's bedroom for her, could you? Meaning, could you paper and paint it for her? And, my dad would say, oh, okay, then. When I get a minute, I'll make that my next job. And often I used to go out with him. And I remember being in somebody's house one day. And the lady knew that my dad was coming round, but all the clutter and knickknacks and everything were just all over the place. Furniture hadn't been moved. So between us, me and my dad, I couldn't do very much. But he was picking up ornaments and things, and he asked the lady to, if he had a box, he could put, if she had a box to put them in. And he said to me quietly, "Too many possessions are a burden." And it's something that I've sort of always remembered. And I've noticed how we acquire so much stuff. And particularly, having lived in a house for nearly 40 years, when we thought we were going to face the prospect of moving, I started to clear the garage and start making preparations. And it is amazing what the things you acquire that you don't really need. And I was able to part company with them quite easily to the charity shop or take them to the tip. But I think as we look around our homes, we've got more than we need, much more than we need. And I've been thinking about this for quite some time. And also because when we pass away, and I don't want our children to have the burden of clearing our house. So something I'm doing at the moment is just holding that in my mind. And I think, yes, less is more, as we heard. Thank you.
Great. Thank you, Jane. Do this one and then again look at the next passage.
I've got an almost identical story to yours, Jane. Too many things. When we moved into this house, which is 12 years ago, 2nd of September, is that today or yesterday? 12 years ago. We acquired, and I've never had one before, a dishwasher. And, oh, it was wonderful. I thought, oh, this is really good. And we have lots of cups of tea and coffee throughout the day. And I started buying mugs because I thought, you don't need to wash them up all the time now. And I just accumulated so many mugs. Anyway, this week or the week before, one last couple of weeks, I decided, and some of them were like brand new. I decided, enough was enough. And I happened to speak to someone in here who said, oh, I'd like some new mugs. Mine are a little bit tatty and chipped. So we offloaded all the mugs onto this kind person. So that's just the start, Jane, of just offloading stuff that we don't need and we hardly use. And I think we're all a bit like that with all sorts of things.
Yeah.
And you do feel better for it.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Oh, sorry, Lisa.
If you want to carry on.
Go on.
I'm just thinking, I know what Rachel's going through is really hard, and I don't want to take anything away from that. She's in the middle of the storm. But I've been there, and I've been through the storm, and I had to clear a six-bedroom house, possessions, going back 54 years, leaving house. I brought my two children up in. Excuse me if I get emotional. But it's a year that I came here. I moved from what I loved to a strange place. But I thank you for the welcome. And God has given me far more in moving. And Rachel will find that. You know, with all the stuff she's had to pack up and all the memories and the heartache and everything, all the emotions that swirl around in your mind. But as Rachel said, God's got this. He's got a plan. We don't understand it, but we'll see it at the other end. But I just thank God for bringing me here. And for all of you.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you. This is not small stuff, is it? Yeah, in one sense it's simple, but in another sense it really isn't. It's massive. I can't imagine what those situations must be like. But we are physical and we live in a material world, and that's good. But it's hard. I've got an eye on the time. Let's briefly look at Deuteronomy. I'll try and do this quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 20. This is the bit with Moses speaking to the Israelites on their way into the Promised Land. I always find this passage challenging. Moses speaking to them says, "Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what's in your heart, whether you'd keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." Yeah, there's this physical world that God is blessing us with. He's not holding it back. "When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." Same thing, briefly. What strikes you from the passage? What's God saying to you, to us, or what's your experience? Just a couple of people maybe on this, and then we'll move on. But... go on, Rachel.
Me was, "You will lack nothing." That's God telling me what I will lack. That's not me saying, "Oh, I need this and I need this and this and this." You know, he knows what I need more than I know what I need, and I will lack nothing.
Mm. That's pretty.
Yeah, it's cool.
I just was looking at the first verse and verse 6, really, before he says all the rest of it, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you." In other words, we need to see where our eyes are and where we're walking, and then God is faithful to us. But, you know, we have to do our bit and then observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. So we have a responsibility, don't we, to stay with the Lord, to be reading his word, to be praying, to be meeting together. We don't just sit back and go our own way and expect God to provide everything for us.
Thank you. Anyone else? Rachel.
Thank you. I was just thinking that passage, the start of chapter 8 is entitled, "Do Not Forget the Lord." Mm. And actually, as you read it, it says the risk to us is when we have everything, with everything we could possibly need, that's the time that we run the risk of forgetting the Lord, when everything is going really well, when we are maybe blessed in financially, blessed with family, blessed with you know, all these good things around us. Actually, that's the time it's often quite easy to drift away from the Lord. Whereas actually, you know, in the desert when they're eating manna and they get very grumpy about it, but actually it's there, it's when we have less, it's when we don't know what to do, when we don't know how we manage tomorrow. That's actually when we tend to come close to the Lord. I've been through a lot of things over the last few years that I would really rather not have been through, understatement. But I would say that I've come far, far closer to God. I thought I had a good walk with the Lord before, but my relationship with the Lord, my understanding of how much he loves me and what he wants for me and what's important is so different now than it was 5 years ago. Wow. Lots of people talking about what's in their lofts. I've cleared my loft out recently, and I felt really ashamed, to be honest, because I've got stuff that's been in the loft of my house for 15 years. And 15 years ago, when I put it in the loft, I could have given it away and it would have been really useful to somebody else. It had value. Actually, after 15 years in the loft, it's dusty and musty and a little bit, you know, some things are rusty and it's not suitable for use anymore. And I missed an opportunity to give stuff away. And that last passage just reminded me, you know, it says, don't store up for yourself things here. It says, store up treasures in heaven. And I thought, well, I looked in my loft here and it was just packed full of all sorts of stuff, most of which I could have given away. And I thought, if I went to wherever God keeps my treasures in heaven, the ones that I've earned, I don't think that loft would be anywhere near as full as the stuff I've just cleared out. My, you know, my focus on in parts of my life has been on the wrong things. So, yeah, but that chapter heading, do not forget the Lord. And sometimes I wonder if God does takes action in our lives so that we don't wander off.
Thank you. That's quite profound. I think the thing that always strikes me from that passage is God gives us the ability to produce wealth. I think, you know, I find it so easy to fall into the sense of entitlement. Actually, I've earned this. I deserve this. I've worked hard. You know. And yes, we're to enjoy, you know, the good things and to know what it is to be in plenty and in want. But my attitude is often so wrong that I think, well, you know, this is mine. It's not. Even my gifts and abilities, such as they are gifts from God. Just to try and draw some of that to a close then, in his book, Richard Foster talks about inward and outward simplicity. And as we said earlier, it begins inwardly. It begins in the hearts. He says this: if what we have we receive as a gift, and if what we have we see as being cared for by God, it's God's responsibility, not ours, to look after it and to guard it. And if what we have is available to others, then we're at the beginning of inward simplicity. Yeah, holding it lightly, not spending all our time worrying about how am I going to look after this? How's my pension doing? How's my interest rate doing? Yeah, have I got all the stuff about worrying about tomorrow? Not that we don't concern ourselves with it, but I find it so easy to get distracted or consumed by that kind of stuff. Or the next thing I need to buy, or actually just want to buy, more likely. And how are we doing with our generosity? Are we giving and sharing? What limits are we placing on that? And are they good, wise limits? Or are they limits that are more self-centered? And then from that flows outward simplicity. And it's really important it's that way round. You know, when we think about how simplicity plays out in our lives, it's not a tick list to do these things. That's religion, that's legalism. But there are things that flow when we've got this, our heart in the right place. And this is just some of the suggestions he makes I find this quite telling, thinking this was written 45 years ago, and some of these are far greater now than they were then. Yeah? Do we buy things for their usefulness or for the status they give us? Yeah, cars, homes, clothes, technology, small trinkets that we buy. Not that we shouldn't enjoy something for its beauty, but what's motivating us to buy something? What are the things that distract us and produce addiction in us? Are we rejecting that? Yeah, we need to reject those things, and actually we see that being a slippery slope, take them out of our life. As Rachel was just saying, developing a habit of giving things away and doing so early, maybe when they've still got value to us. This one's one, given this was sort of 1978 or whatever, refused to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. He was talking about washing machines and dishwashers, not about smartphones. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. How do we share stuff and allow people to share stuff with us? Develop a deeper appreciation of creation. Look with scepticism on buy now, pay later schemes. Buy what we can afford wisely, and not what we have to go into debt to afford. In some cases, people do need to borrow for the necessities, but... obey Jesus' instruction about plain, honest speech. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Simplicity of speech, not just of material things. Reject anything that breeds oppression of others. You know, who makes or sells the products that we're buying, that we're consuming? What impact does my attitude on others that I encounter as I go around the world? How do I treat other people? And then shun anything that distracts us from seeking first the kingdom of God. He says that the most dangerous pitfall is the temptation to study these disciplines without experiencing them, to discuss the disciplines in the abstract, to argue and debate their nature or validity. These we can do in comparative safety. But to step out into experience, this threatens us at the core of our being, and yet there is no other way. Prayerfully, slowly, and perhaps with many fears and questions, we need to move into this adventurous life in the Spirit. So the challenge over the course of September for me and for all of us is to just pick one or two of those things or something else God puts on our heart, and see where the Holy Spirit is challenging us, and then consciously seek to put them into practice. Can't do all 10, or this is just the start, but one or two of these things just to experiment with and see how it gets on, and we'll have time to play back and talk a bit about that over the next few weeks. Let's just pause, and then we're going to move into a time of confession as we move towards the close of our service. Let's just pause. Now God to speak to us about this. We have the words of the confession on screen, please, Chris. Thank you. With all that in mind, let's just come before God in confession, ask him to put our hearts right with him. So I'm going to say the words in light text and then ask you to respond with the words in dark type. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and search our hearts with the light of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. Come, let us return to the Lord and say, Lord our God, in our sin we have avoided your call. Our love for you is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Have mercy on us, deliver us from judgment. Bind up our wounds and revive us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.